Our passage comes from two places today, both in the Paul's letter to the Philippians. First, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and then we're going to be skipping to chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So the first is going to come from Philippians 1, 27, and then Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Go ahead and follow along with your Bibles or along with the PowerPoint if you'd like. This is what it says, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God. Our sermon title is Working Out Your Own Salvation, and our speaker today will be ministry intern Steve Chen.
Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. We just come before you in hope and longing because we know that you are faithful and you are good, that you are powerful, yeah, that you are so gracious, you are patient and gentle. We pray that you would reveal yourself in your word, that you lay hold of us and make us men and women after your own heart, a church that is pleasing to you. Lord God, we praise you for your ways are so good and you are steadfast, unfailing. Yeah, continue to have your way with us. Lord God, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember, the past semester I was going through the book of Philippians, and I'm continuing that. And today's passage, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, that's our main passage, is concluding the main idea that Paul put forth in chapter 1, verse 27. It's been, from chapter 1, verse 27 up to now, it's been this kind of main idea. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or put in another way, live in a manner appropriate, live appropriately to that worth of the gospel, to that awesome reality of the gospel. Now verses 12 and 13 make this more explicit. You know, what is the goal of our lives? What should be the one thing in our lives? Is to work out our salvation. In what kind of manner should we work out our salvation? With fear and trembling. And what is the awesome reality of the gospel? That God himself is working in our lives to bring about his purpose and his good pleasure. So what does it mean to work out your own salvation? Again, this word in the Greek is really interesting. It just, you know, caught my attention. It means like produce, achieve, accomplish. You know, it's an active verb, a do verb. And the object of it is your own salvation. You could, you know, literally translate it as Paul commanding us to produce our own salvation, bring about your own salvation. And that really caught my attention. You know, I hope you're asking yourself, you know, wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you say in Philippians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith? This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And why are you telling us now to work out our own salvation? I want to clarify right away that Paul isn't, you know, saying you have to save yourself. I'm not teaching that you have to somehow work to save yourself. But Paul is making it clear in verse 13, right following, that God is the one who saved, that it is God who is working in you. But I want to look more closely at this phrase, work out your own salvation. I think this passage today tells us two things that we should know about salvation. One is that it's not complete while we're on earth. Our salvation is not complete while we're on earth. And number two, salvation is not something we receive only passively. So the first point, that salvation is not, we're not completely saved until we die and go to heaven or Jesus returns. So the phrase, work out your salvation, has the idea of nurturing, taking care of something that is growing, that is a work in progress. I kind of see it as like a flower on a tree that has just been fertilized. It's just become a fruit. It has just borne that bud of fruit. And there's nothing you can do to a fruit tree to guarantee a perfect crop. You can water it, you can spray pesticide, but that doesn't mean there won't be a severe storm or some disease. It doesn't mean that the fruit itself will be sweet. I'm so disappointed when I pick a fruit that looks good, you know, that looks so perfect, an orange, the skin is perfect, a good color, a good size, a good weight. But when I open it and I bite into it, it's not sweet. It is such a disappointment. And similarly, you just don't know if a fruit will be good or bad until you actually wait till it's ripe and you get to taste it. And I think this is what salvation is like, that what may seem like salvation in the beginning may not end in salvation. Jesus also gives a parable about weeds sowed by the enemy among wheat in Matthew 13. Jesus has in mind a particular kind of weed that looks like an unripe wheat. When it's young, when they're both wheat and this weed are growing at the same time, you can't tell the difference. It's difficult. So when the servants asked, you know, do you want us to go and gather up the weeds? The master replied, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them grow both together until the harvest, when you can clearly distinguish which is weed, which is wheat. So the master commands them to wait. And salvation is something like this. Our salvation is not something complete while we live on earth. Ultimately, you don't know who is saved or not. God knows. Only the master knows. We don't know perfectly. Like in Jesus' parable, many people who think they are wheat are actually weeds. And many people who think they are saved are not really saved. And those who are saved, you're not saved all at once. It's this process of growth. Salvation is a process, and we will only know at that judgment day when we stand before God. I think we also see this incompleteness of salvation in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, salvation has come. It's a past tense. But in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. In the same letter, you know, Paul is saying that salvation already, in some sense, is, and yet it is not. Jesus also says in reference to the end times, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, verse 22. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Your faith has to make it till the end in order for you to be completely saved. Now, I think it's important to have a right understanding of salvation, that it's a process, that it's not all at once, because it will keep you faithful to God and not fall into sin. I think this is what kind of Paul is getting at. In verse 15, Paul writes, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Having a right understanding of salvation will keep you from becoming crooked and twisted. Now this phrase comes from Deuteronomy 32 verse 5. Other translations have perverse and crooked. And here Moses is talking about Israel. Israel, you know, the nation that God had rescued from slavery out of Egypt. Moses is calling the people of God crooked and twisted because after all of God's faithfulness towards them, after God's this initial salvation out of Egypt, after Israel became rich, after God blessed Israel, they turned to idols and turned away from God. Also, Jesus himself calls Israel during his time an evil and adulterous generation in Matthew 12:39. And the idea is the same. You know, after God saved Israel, after God brought Israel back from the exile, after God, you know, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt Jerusalem, Israel turned away from God. Sure, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They didn't love God. They didn't submit to God. Otherwise, they would have loved Jesus. They would have submitted to Jesus. So if you think that your salvation is complete because you say you believe in Jesus or you prayed a prayer or you got baptized or whatever, there is a danger of taking your salvation for granted and falling into sin. It's easy to think, you know, God saved me. God loves me. I can sin and it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I can sin and God won't judge me. But being saved doesn't mean that you can live, you know, however you want. In fact, you know, Paul is very clear on how you should live. Be blameless. Be innocent. Be perfect. When Paul, in verse 15, when he says, you know, without blemish, the idea is, you know, be perfect. Be a perfect sacrifice without any spot or stain. Be perfect. Be holy, be godly, be righteous. This is what Paul has in mind. Now this leads into the second point of salvation, what I think Paul is saying in this verse. That we don't simply receive salvation, but we also respond to salvation. The first point was that salvation is a process. It's not complete on this side of heaven. But the second point is that we don't simply receive salvation, but we also respond to it. I think work out your salvation means since you have received salvation, therefore you must respond to it. Therefore you will respond to it. You know, you will be blameless. You will be innocent. You will do all things without grumbling or disputing. You will love and serve God's people without grumbling or disputing. You will be godly. You will be like God. Because you are a child of God. And I think the following verses, 14 through 16, Paul is teaching the Philippians how it looks like working on your salvation. He's giving some examples. You know, do all things without grumbling. Be blameless. Be innocent. But not only are the Philippians called to work out their salvation, but they're called to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, which I think means, you know, be humble and give God the glory. Be humble and acknowledge that anything good within you, anything good that is transforming you, is from God, and give him the glory. Don't think that somehow you deserve to be saved or to take your salvation for granted. Otherwise, there will be judgment. Otherwise, you will show yourself to be part of the crooked and twisted generation. So I think fear and trembling means be humble and acknowledge God as a source of salvation who empowers you to respond, who empowers you to pursue after this salvation. But I think it also means, you know, fear the judgment to come if you take salvation lightly or as an excuse to sin. Paul is urging the Philippians and us today to make our salvation the main goal of our lives, which is to make God the main goal of our lives. Make your salvation the top priority, the one thing in your life. Which is, you know, make seeking, loving, obeying God the one thing, the top priority of your lives. As Paul writes in verse 13, God is saving us to will and to work for His good pleasure. As He transforms us, our will, our desire is directed to please God, to do His will. As He transforms us, God enables us to do what is pleasing to Him. And it becomes our joy, our longing to do His will. And it's all because of God working in our lives. So salvation doesn't mean that God just starts us off and then it's all up to us to work it out. Rather, God is working from beginning to end, and we're responding to God's work in us. We begin to desire and seek God because He transforms us to desire and seek Him. He transforms us, our desires. He enables us to desire and seek Him. Now, when I read this verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it makes me think of myself as an ant, you know, drowning in a puddle. You know, but God comes and sweeps me up in the hem of His robe, and I'm just using my little mandibles to hold on for dear life. You know, me holding on for dear life is working out my salvation. You know, my own effort is insignificant. I'm not doing anything of that's really bring anything to this work of salvation. It's God who majestically sweeps me up. It's God who just comes in so gloriously, and He's bringing me to salvation, to a better place. And the fact that the great and living God has taken notice of me, an ant, that's fear and trembling. That's cause for fear and trembling, to know and encounter that great and living God. What is man that God is mindful of him, and the Son of Man that God cares for him? If God is truly at work in your life to save you, the knowledge that God cares for you should set you to fear and trembling. Salvation is not something light or easy. Now, I've talked about how salvation is a process and that it's not complete and done at the moment you believed. I also talked about how ultimately only God knows who is saved and who is not. We don't know. But what we do have is an assurance of salvation. Jesus said in John 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, His disciples, those who believe in Him, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So if God has chosen to save you, God will make sure you will make it to the end. Paul also writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So the Bible teaches us, you know, to have confidence in God, that He will surely bring our salvation to completion. However, this assurance, this confidence has to be grounded in reality. Paul isn't making a blanket statement that everyone who goes to church or everyone who calls himself or herself a Christian will be saved at the day of Christ. Paul had confidence about the Philippians. Paul could say such a thing about the Philippians because he could see their response to God's work. He could see that God was working in their lives. The Philippians were made; they had made God that main goal, that desire of their lives. They were struggling to love Paul, to serve him, to love and serve one another. But this love for God or His people, it wasn't something that they were producing by their own abilities. But like ants clinging onto the hem of God's robe, it was all God transforming them, saving them. So Paul is seeing this work, this transformation that is occurring in the Philippians, and he is assured, he has confidence that God will bring this work to completion. Now, even though the Bible teaches us that we should have an assurance, a confidence in God that He will save us, I don't think it's a bad thing to question your own salvation. When I was young and growing up in the church, I was discouraged from doubting or questioning my salvation. I was taught to just believe. Or something that they would do is, they would ask me, you know, what are you going to say when you go to heaven, when you're standing before the angel at the pearly gates, and the angel asks me, why should I let you in? And the answer you're supposed to give is, because Jesus died for me. You know, they taught me that at Sunday school, because Jesus died for me. As if, you know, as if that was all there is to salvation, as if knowing the right answer, quote unquote, equals salvation. But I think it's a good and healthy thing to ask yourself whether God is really at work in your life. And not just once or twice, but as often as necessary. There have been a number of times in my life where I feel like I'm drowning in sin, pride, lust. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I'm helpless. And I'm asking myself, do I really love God? Am I really fighting sin? Do I really love God's people? Am I really saved? Is God really working in my life? And I just examine myself. And all I can do is repent. I don't love God as He deserves. I'm not fighting sin as I should. I don't love God's people according to His will. And all I can do is just fall on my face and repent, pray, beg, seeking God, asking Him to help me, to save me, to save me. So I feel that in light of this passage, we should be examining ourselves. We should be asking God in fear and trembling, asking God. Ask our brothers and sisters in your small group, in your accountability, to bring out sin and idolatry in your life. And I think this is how we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, that's all I have for today. I just take this time in prayer. I think it is important as Christians to understand this process of salvation, not something to take lightly. It is not some right answer, but it is this one thing. Making our salvation the one thing in our lives is to make God the one thing in our lives. And I encourage you, as necessary, ask, question your salvation. And let's turn to God in that fear and trembling. Let's pray.